And I'll read the verses 5 through 17 as soon as Chris gets it up on the screen. It's up here, but not back there, okay? So the title of this is John the Forerunner, Luke 1, 5 through 17. So if you'll stay in your Bibles in the first chapter of Luke, we're going to look at other verses, but I'll have those up on the screen. But keep in Luke, and we'll come back and read Luke. So let's start with Luke 1, 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." Verse 16, "And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the book of Luke. We thank you for John and how he prepared the way for the Messiah. Help us as we open up these passages that you might reveal them to us, and we may leave here with a better knowledge of you and your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's start with verses 5 through 7. Let me read those again. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. So in this culture, being barren was a great embarrassment. As a matter of fact, if you were barren, it was obvious that you had sinned, and this was God's punishment for you. So the question is, why were Elizabeth and Zacharias barren? I mean, it describes them as being righteous people. They would have made great parents. Why did God choose to let them remain childless? We have that question in our own family. Son Trevor and his wife have been trying to get pregnant for 3 or 4 years. They are great kids. They would be great parents. We ask why all the time, don't we? Do you remember in our study of Esther, the book of Esther, when Mordecai said to Esther, "Maybe you were born for such a time as this"? Remember those passages? So maybe Zacharias and Elizabeth, and as we'll see, they were born for such a time as this. Why were they barren? Well, we're gonna find out. Other cases in the Old Testament of women that were barren, and God miraculously opened their wombs, and they conceived Isaac, Samson, and Samuel. Verses 8 through 10. "Now it came about while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering." So Zacharias was a priest. He was of the order of Abijah. There were 24 such divisions of these priests. Somewhere around 18,000 priests total in these 24 divisions. So roughly 800 priests per division. Each division was allowed to serve twice weekly in the temple. And of these 800 priests in each division, they drew lots and they chose by chance who would go and be able to light the incense during these 2 weeks of the year that each division served. Was it by chance that Zacharias was chosen at this particular point in time? I don't think so. When they offered incense and they burned the incense and the smoke drifted up, it symbolized the prayers of the entire kingdom. And there was a multitude, thousands of people outside of this temple during this specific ceremony. So this is really the focal point of Zacharias' life. He only gets to do this once, and he offers incense, and he's the focus of the whole nation as they're offering prayers symbolically that go up to God. Most important day of his life. And then what happens? In verses 11 through 13, an angel appears. This is the angel Gabriel. This is the first miracle in 500 years. Since the end of Malachi in the Old Testament, there has passed 500 years that there has been no word from God of any visible sort. No prophets in 400 years, no miracle in 500. This is really the launching point of the New Testament. This is where it starts. This is where the Messiah gets introduced, and John goes and prepares a way for the words of the Messiah. This is awesome news from Gabriel to both Zacharias and Elizabeth. They've been praying to the Lord, asking for a child, and here in their later years, this angel appears, terrifies Zacharias, but promises him that they will have a child, and he will bring gladness and joy to Elizabeth and Zacharias. Verses 14 through 15, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. So drink no wine or liquor. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about the different types of grape juice or strong drink or fermented wine that they used both in the Old Testament and New Testament. I'll let Pastor Dan tackle that at another time. I don't have time to go through that. That was part of the Nazarite vow that both Samuel and Samson adopted as part of their rigor of being spiritually pure. I find it interesting that both Samson and Samuel both had mothers that were unable to get pregnant until later in life, and very similar with here what we see with John the Baptist. The next line in that verse says he would be great in the sight of the Lord. Well, how great is that? Well, in Luke 7:28 and Matthew 11:11, it says, I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. So who, pray tell, is born of women? Abraham? Moses? Adam was not, right? About Joseph, King David, all the prophets? Was John greater than all these? Well, according to Jesus Christ, yes, he was. The greatest human to ever walk the face of the earth. But look at the last part of that verse. It says, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So Christ contrasts man born of woman versus what? A spiritual rebirth, right? You must be born again. And when I am born again, I am part of the kingdom of God, and I am greater than John. Even the least of the kingdom is greater than he. And it's all based on my relationship with Christ. So John was great by whose standard? What kind of clothes did John wear? Remember some of the other scriptures about John? He was not a clothes horse, was he? He was a clothes camel, by the way, right? He wore camel hair. He ate grasshoppers, at least with honey, right? So he was despised and decapitated. So by whose standard was John the greatest man that ever walked? By God's standard, What are our standards that God measures us by? Is it by our jobs, our number of cars, our homes? God's standard, same as John's. Are we obedient to Christ? That's who's standard. And then verse 15, the last part of the verse 15, the phrase is, filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. That verse just strikes me in the heart. There's so many places to go with that little phrase, while yet in his mother's womb. And that really opens up this doctrine of election. Are we chosen or do we choose? Jeremiah 1, 4 through 5 says, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I've appointed you a prophet to the nations. So who chose Jeremiah? Did Jeremiah choose God or did God choose Jeremiah? Galatians 1:15. This is Paul speaking. Verse 15, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So when was Paul called? Was he called on the road to Damascus when God plucked him out of his torturing of Christians? Paul was called from the womb. Did Paul choose or was he chosen? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Do we choose or are we chosen? Apparently, we are chosen, right? However, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That tends to imply that we can choose, right? God is willing that none should perish. But John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So apparently, we're chosen. Maybe not. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Just John saying one thing and saying the other. John 17:24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am so that they may see my glory which you have given me. Apparently, we're chosen. Well, but then John changes his mind again in 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Acts 13:48. And as many as have been appointed to eternal life believe. Apparently were chosen. So this is a doctrine of divine election versus free will to choose. Which is correct? Is John confused? The answer is yes. They're both correct. Can you explain that? I can't. The theologians that have been passed down way ahead of our time can't explain that either. But they are both true because we have a holy God that created the universe that can do whatever he wants to do. And in God's providence, he both chooses us and we have a choice to choose or reject him. The most important decision we'll ever make is to choose Jesus Christ. If I reject Jesus Christ, then I'm forever damned to hell. They're both true. To me, it's proof of inspiration of Scripture when you have such divergent views written by John via the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing doctrine of being chosen and choosing, and both are true. Answer is yes. Okay, that's half of that verse. While yet in his mother's womb, there's a lot in that little phrase, while yet in his mother's womb. What does it say about the life of the unborn child? What does this verse directly imply about the unborn child? I can't get around this one. You can't avoid Scripture when it's so clear as it is here in this verse. Turn with me to Luke 1:39. Dan will cover this next week. Just let me read this to you. It says, "Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judea and entered the house of," who else? The very people we're talking about right now, Zacharias and Elizabeth. "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And now has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy.'" What's in Elizabeth's womb? What's in Mary's womb? There are people. And in John's case, he was already filled with the Holy Spirit while when? While yet in his mother's womb. I love this verse in Psalms 139. It says, "For you form my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Amazing how God puts us in his plan. So on what point from conception to birth is this not a human child? Is this a human child? At about 3 weeks of age, is that a human child with a heart beating? Yes, it is. At about 6 weeks of age, when you're just now finding out you're pregnant, is that a human child? At 4 months of age? Yes. At almost term? Yes. Folks, you know that our abortion laws allow abortion up until the day before natural birth. Do you guys know that? That this child right there can be terminated legally in our country? I've got to show you this one. This happened in 1998. A lady goes in for a routine ultrasound at 20 weeks of pregnancy. They just notice a blemish on the spinal column of this unborn child. They go in a week later at 21 weeks gestational age. They do in utero surgery. They repair the spina bifida lesion in this child. And as they're putting the baby back in the womb, it grabs the doctor's finger. Just an incredible photograph. In one part of the hospital, they're doing in utero surgery. In another part of the hospital, babies of the same gestational age are being killed via abortion. It's a crazy world we live in. So where do children come from? They're a gift, aren't they? What does it say in the book of Psalms, Psalms 127? It says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." Children are a gift, and our culture looks at them as a burden. So I have a story to tell on this issue. These are friends of Colleen and myself, Mike and Kathy Pruitt, and their sons, Jake and Jenny. We knew Mike and Kathy, who lived in South Dakota. When they were dating at the University of Nebraska in their junior year, they became pregnant. Still had a year left of school. Wasn't convenient to get married or have this child, so they aborted their first child. They were dating again a year later. got pregnant again. This time they were about done with school. They ended up getting married, and Jake was a result of that crisis pregnancy. When Jake turns about 3 or 4 years old and he's starting to speak fluently, he starts asking Kathy, "Mom, where's my older brother? Where's my older brother?" So Mike and Kathy went to a very liberal Christian denomination that taught them that abortion was just fine. But that didn't heal her soul. It wasn't until she went to a church that taught both that abortion is wrong and that God can forgive all sins that Kathy found healing. And Mike found healing. The story doesn't end very well. Kathy died about 10 years after this photograph was taken. It seems that when you abort your first pregnancy, your chances of getting premenopausal breast cancer go up about 4 or 5-fold, and Kathy died from breast cancer. Abortion is a gift that keeps on giving. I have another story to tell. This is a picture of my mother, my brother Larry, and my dad, Joe James. This photograph was taken in August of 1952. Is the last photograph taken of my dad. He died of polio about 2 weeks after this photograph was taken. In August of 52, I was born 8 months later in April of 53. So I'm in this photograph. You just can't see me. So here's my mother. She is 20 years old. She was at the service last night, by the way. She's 20 years old. She has a 16-month-old child, high school degree, dead husband, debt, and no job. What would our culture tell my mother to do today? Abort that child. Wouldn't she? That'd be the sensible thing to do. And because it's legal, it gives an air of legitimacy. So what are we doing with this issue? One, you need to be informed, both biblically and politically. You need to vote pro-life. Folks, there are two political parties in our country. One is rabidly pro-abortion. They'll stand on the streets demanding the right for women to kill their unborn children. The other political party is pro-life, and that's a plank in their political platform. You need to know the difference, and you need to learn how to vote accordingly, because it's a political issue now. About 42 years ago, on January the 22nd, 1973, Roe v. Wade was passed, which allowed abortion on demand from the point of conception to the day before natural birth, and it's the law of the land, and it will be changed through political activity. So vote pro-life, support pro-life candidates, support crisis pregnancy centers, support women that are in crisis pregnancies, speak out. Know your information. Do it lovingly. Be active in this area. You know, one of the sad commentaries is that this is an area that the Catholic Church owns, their defense of the unborn. The evangelical churches have almost avoided this issue, to our shame. Let's continue on in Luke 16 through 17. And it says, "And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." John is the forerunner. He's preparing the way for the Messiah. He's getting people ready to repent, to turn away from their sin, and to accept the gospel message of Jesus Christ. The last two verses of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, 5 through 6. "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I'll not come and smite the land with a curse." John the Baptist will fulfill this prophecy in the last verses of Malachi. He will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. He will turn the disobedient into the righteous, and he will prepare the way for the Messiah. And for such a time as this, Zacharias and Elizabeth were barren and now are going to become pregnant. And when Zacharias walks out of that temple, the whole of Israel will know that something has happened and that a miracle has occurred and God is fixing to move on the land of Israel. And that's coming up in the next messages as we talk about the book of Luke and John. I find these really interesting, the parallels of the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus. In chapter 1 of Luke, both sets of parents are introduced. The angel appears to both Joseph and Zacharias, as well as to Mary. You have two miracle births, a woman advanced in years that is barren that becomes pregnant, and a virgin that becomes pregnant. And you have these two women who then give birth to the two greatest humans to ever walk the planet, all in chapter 1 of Luke. So let's summarize. We have the miracle birth of John the Baptist. First miracle in 500 years. God is going to move again over the world. John was great in the eyes of the Lord, the greatest man to ever walk. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. We are chosen and we choose. The unborn is human. And he is a forerunner that changed hearts, the disobedient to the righteous. And he made ready the people to receive the words of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Lord, your word is so full of knowledge and power. We can't soak enough of it in. Thank you for your words. Thank you for making clear to us your intent for our lives. And for sending us Jesus Christ and by paving the way with John the Baptist. Thank you, Lord, for all the good you've done for us and all that you'll continue to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.